Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. And I'd like to publicly thank Bronchitis for putting me through my paces the past little while. It's good to be back with you. How's everybody doing? I want to invite you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. We'll continue our series that was so rudely interrupted last week. Although Doug Padgett, could we have some love for Doug Padgett? What a dude. Can I tell you a great story? Okay, because I get to hear great stories endlessly about you all, and they just come, and they just keep coming, but every once in a while I hear a story that's like, okay, everybody needs to hear that. In January of this year, I believe it was the second week of January, during one of the sermons here, I interviewed a young woman named Rachel. And she had graduated from a local college and had taken a job at essentially an alternative high school, at a high school in our city for those who basically every other school has kicked them out. So very under-resourced, very dangerous, heartbreaking kind of educational setting. And she talked about what it was like when one of her students didn't show up one day and a gang came to the school and was looking to kill him, and they eventually found him later and killed him, and what it's like the next day when his seat is empty because a student of hers has been killed. And I mean, she just talked about what this was doing to her and what it was teaching her about Jesus and the suffering of the world and what it means to follow Jesus. And everybody remember that? I believe it was the summer, she was offered a job in Colorado in the same kind of school setting, perhaps a little more dangerous, a little more under-resourced, a little more, because Jesus is all about the path of ascent, bigger, nicer, faster. So she took this job at this alternative high school in Denver. Pretty much in the heart, and as you may know, Denver has a large population of street kids. Like if you walk on the main drag in Denver where kind of the trolley is, tons and tons of kids who literally live like in cardboard boxes in the downtown area, and so you can only imagine the kind of things she's struggling with. So she says that she's getting to know the other teachers at the school, and kind of like the beginning of school, teacher's lounge, kind of figuring out where's everybody coming from. And she says there's one guy especially she thinks is interesting because he was a Marine, and then after serving as a Marine, he went to seminary, and then after seminary, took a job at the school. So she says, like, what kind of career path is that? And so she says, she's very intrigued with this, but she just says to him, what are you doing in a place like this, working with kids? I mean, what are you doing here? And he says to her, well, I listen every week online to a church in Grand Rapids. And he says, earlier this year, Rob interviewed this young woman. And I heard her story of joining God in this kind of work. And I knew that I had to give my life to the kids everybody else has forgotten. That's why I'm here. And so and she looks at him and says, well, I'm that woman. Is that not great? I love that stuff. It's a very, very small world. Okay, it's getting smaller by the minute. Matthew chapter 20. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this text for today. God, we invite you into our hearts, into our minds, into our intellects, into our emotions, into our physical being, as we celebrate you and truth, justice, grace, salvation, as we open ourselves up to what it means to be your people in the world. God, for many this morning, we have 1,000 distractions, things weighing upon us, and so we ask for comfort, that in these moments together, you would remind us that we are loved, accepted, valued, saved, redeemed through Jesus. Please show us this Christ who is reconciling all things, including us. So we need to be comforted, and then we want to be challenged. So please just shake us to our core in areas where we have become complacent or we have failed to hear the cry of the world. Please make our hearts soft again to the things that your heart is soft towards. As we look at these words of Jesus and the edges that they contain, as we search out where are we in this story, we trust that your Spirit will guide us into truth and into the way. And so we thank you that we could gather. We thank you that we're okay. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we could sing. And now as we study and then begin the discussion, please continue to change us. And in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, this week, let's look at Matthew 23, verse 23. And we'll look at 23 and 24. Next week, we will observe communion. And we will be talking about unmarked graves next week. But this week will be in Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Once again, a nice, calm, loving intro. He's building rapport with his audience. It's rule number one in speaking to people. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. Woe to you, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. Now, what is Jesus talking about, and why does he begin his rant dealing with a tenth of the spices? To understand this, please hold your place in Matthew and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, were all sorts of random laws. In Leviticus, the laws are a little bit more ordered. In Deuteronomy, as Moses reflects back on all the things people have learned, Deuteronomy 14:22 has a central law that the people were to live by. Deuteronomy 14:22, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat that tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord. So take a tenth of everything and eat it in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling place for his name. It's the temple area. So that you may learn to revere, it's the Hebrew word yare, it means a positive word of awe and reverence, so that you may learn to have awe and reverence for the Lord your God always. So take a tenth of what your fields produce, a tenth of grain, new wine, and olive oil, a tenth of your herds and flocks, and eat that tenth in the temple area, in the presence of the Lord your God, so that, and here's the reason why you should do this, you would learn to revere the Lord your God always. Now, a couple basic principles that are central to understanding where something like this comes from. Number one, all of life is a gift. All of life is a gift. And God is forming a people here. Early on in the story, he has rescued these people from Egypt. He has called them to be his people. Now he's teaching them something central to what it means to be human. Remember that in the scriptures, it's never just about religion. It's never just about being Jewish or being Christian. It's always about what it means to be human. And central to being human is understanding that everything is a gift. All of life is a gift. And then, secondly, a truth we've come to reflect on often, food is central to life. And so, you can cheer later. Food is central. So God is teaching these people that all of life is a gift. So in your partaking of the food that comes from the earth, take a tenth of it and set it aside and consume it in the area of the temple, which for them at that point in the story was consume it in the presence of God, so to speak. We now understand that the presence of God is everywhere. But for them, consume it in the temple area as a way of acknowledging God. I understand that everything I have is a gift. And food, which keeps me alive, which physically sustains me and continues to give me life, food is a gift from you. So olive oil, grain, wine, firstborn of your herds or flocks. Now, Jesus says to them, you tithe a tenth of your spices. Does the text in Deuteronomy say a tenth of your spices? No. But the Pharisees, because they were so unbelievably passionate about following God to every last detail, took this to mean the tenth of anything you grow. So they would grow spices for their food, and they would tithe the tenth of your spices. Here's cumin from the Bell family cupboard. Now, as you know, cumin or dill or mint does not come in large quantities, correct? How many of you have grown some sort of herbs or spices, and they grow in smaller containers? The Pharisees would tithe a tenth of their spices. So let's say your cumin harvest was like this much. They would count out a tenth of the spice. Yeah, that's about right. Those of you in the back, this illustration is very effective. There, tenth. Jesus says, you Pharisees, you are so unbelievably zealous in your obedience to God's laws that you actually take the cumin and you actually like count it out till you have a tenth of the cumin. That's about a tenth. And you bring the cumin into the presence of God. There. God is pleased with my abundant sacrifice. He says, your passion, your fixation, perhaps you could parentheses, your obsession with fidelity to God's law means you pay attention, you obey things down to actually a tenth of your spices. You are that committed to obedience to God. Now, notice how the text continues. But he's not done, as we all could probably sense. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, the word justice in the Greek language is the word krino. It means that which is right or equity, fairness. In the Hebrew scriptures, justice comes from the root word shafat. Let me hear you say shafat. And the actual administration of justice is mishpat. Let me say mishpat. So justice is mishpat. It's this ancient, heavy, huge word. Now, to get an idea, when he says justice, mercy, and faithfulness, what he's talking about, let me show you a couple places where justice is mentioned. First, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 5. You tithe the tenth of your spices, but you neglect the more important matters. Proverbs 18. Let me show you a few places where justice is mentioned, where mishpat and shafat is mentioned. And more importantly, notice what's mentioned in conjunction with mishpat. So justice is that which is right, that which is fair, that which is equitable. Notice a couple examples of justice. Proverbs 18, verse 5. It is not good to be partial to the wicked. So partiality to those whose hearts aren't in a good place. And so deprive the innocent of justice. If you're taking notes, maybe the phrase deprive the innocent. Partiality to the wicked, that is somebody whose heart is bent away from God. Partiality to the wicked, depriving the innocent. These are issues where we do not have justice. Turn with me over to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Another place where we get an idea of what justice is and isn't. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8. If you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied. So in Ecclesiastes, justice is intertwined with rights being denied. If you're taking notes, perhaps the denial of rights. Another way to think about justice would simply be, what are the things that I think that I'm entitled to as a human being? And when somebody else is being deprived of those, if you have a sense like, well, of course I should have, I'm a human being, all human beings should have. well, if somebody is being deprived of that, then what we have is an issue of justice. And then let's go look at one more place. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. Malachi 3. I'll give you a little while to find it. Malachi 3, page 882. And in this Bible. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. The chapter begins, "Where is the God of justice?" And then if you go down to verse 5 of Malachi 3, "So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against the sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers." So a sorcerer, somebody who has essentially turned away from God. The adulterer, somebody who's been unfaithful. The perjurer, someone who doesn't tell the truth. "Against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me." So justice is linked with defrauding the laborer of their wages. So fair trade, defrauding the laborer of their wages when somebody isn't given a fair wage for fair work done. Oppressing the widow and the fatherless, that would be the orphan. And depriving the foreigners among you of justice. So when Jesus says to them, "You have neglected justice," our assumption would be these would be the kinds of scriptures, the kinds of things he would be referring to. Let's just real quickly review those. Depriving the innocent, rights denied, defraud wages, oppress widows and orphans. Now, Jesus says you've neglected the more important matters of law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, to understand second the word mercy, let me show you where it is in the Greek language, eleos. It means compassion or active pity. It isn't just, "Oh, that poor person." It's, "How can I act to help them on the behalf of the good of that person?" Turn with me. We're in Malachi. A couple pages to the right, Matthew chapter 6. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. So we looked a little bit at justice. Now let's look at mercy. When he uses the word mercy, the word is used several times in the New Testament. I'll show you two of those places to give an idea of what Jesus means. He uses the same phrase in his "you have neglected" that for mercy. He uses in Matthew 6. "Be careful not to do your eleos, not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others." There's the phrase, "to be seen by them." Verse 2. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets." Perhaps the best definition of what mercy is verse 2, Jesus' own definition. "When you give to the needy." Now, I'll turn with me over to Acts chapter 3. So when he says justice, mercy, it's giving to the needy. Or at least that's Jesus' definition of it. Acts chapter 3. The phrase is used again two times in the same story. Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. "Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts." Now the phrase eleos, mercy, is translated here where he was put every day to beg from those. So sometimes it's translated begging as in going and actively seeking out the eleos, the compassion and pity of others. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 23, to our original passage, please. So Jesus says to them, "You tithe a tenth of your spices." I mean, you are unbelievable in your devotion to the smallest, minuscule matters of God's law. "But in the process, you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Now, the word faithfulness is the word pistis. It means fidelity or true-heartedness. It's the calling of God on these people that Jesus was speaking of to be a kingdom of priests, to be the people of God in the world. You have failed to show the world what God is like. So he holds up these two, essentially, these two dimensions to being true to God. One is the tenth of spices, individual morality, your own walk with God. And then Jesus says, there are these other matters. The innocent being deprived, the laborer not receiving a fair wage, justice being denied to people, orphans being oppressed. And he holds up these two and he says, you are so zealous about individual morality and rule keeping. But in the process, something has gotten lost in regards to justice, mercy, faithfulness. And then he says this, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. How many of you, when someone talks about the latter and the former, are always confused and have to go back in the sentence? I hate it when people do that. Wait, latter is the first one, right? And then, so he says, you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. What does he say? He says you should do both. Your own obedience to God, your own individual morality and rule keeping, you should do. But you should not neglect justice, mercy, faithfulness. I would argue that if we were to put this in language that we all would understand, that he's essentially saying this. How you spend your money matters. The websites that you go on matters. Who you're sleeping with matters. The drugs you're taking matters. The gossip you're spreading matters. The language that you use, that matters. Your sexuality and how you understand that, exercise, that matters. The kinds of things that you allow into your head, the kind of things that you feed on, it matters. Whether or not you are in the active process of forgiving those who have wronged you, that matters. Lying matters. Cheating, it matters. Stealing matters. All of these things matter. Your individual purity, morality, devotion to God, and adherence to the way of God matters. Deeply important. Deeply important to God. You should practice these things. You should be vigilant about your thought life. You should be vigilant about what you do with your body. You should be vigilant about what you put into your body. You should be vigilant about how you spend your money. You should be vigilant about how you spend your time, because all of life is a gift. These things matter. But what is the phrase that Jesus uses in regards to personal morality versus justice, mercy, and faithfulness? The phrase Jesus, not me, the phrase Jesus uses is the more important matters. The more important matters. Well, of course, your own individual walk with God is important. Of course. But the phrase that Jesus uses is more important matters. And he says to the Pharisees, you have been so zealous and passionate about making sure that you're right with God, that in this, you have actually neglected the more important matters of the law. Which I would summarize with this. The world is suffering, and God wants his people to do something about it. Are you with me? And Jesus' condemnation of the religious people is, you have been so obsessed with your walk with God that you have in the process actually missed the big picture of what God wants to do in the world. Woe to you, Pharisees. You've missed the point. Now, I wish some of his teachings had relevance for the day we live in. And then he does something which is going to take us a while to unpack, because it's such a curveball. I mean, verse 24. you blind guides, which right there is like, sucker, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Like, in the obscure preaching references, you can't beat this. And then this powerful, and all of a sudden, you strain out a gnat, and you swallow a camel. Well, first off, he ends this little section with a pun. The word gnat in Aramaic is the word kamla, and the word camel is the word gamla. So it's like a brilliant little, you strain out a kamla, but you swallow a gamla. It's lyrical. It would have been like, boom, boom, kamla, gamla. It's like this quick little thing at the end, which I assume that we really go, okay, you strain out a cut. Like, what would this be? For now, one of the things we've learned at Mars Hill again and again over our years together is that there's always something else going on, correct? If everything that's left in the scriptures, there's probably some deeper, subtle meaning. Jesus probably has a wink and a nudge. There's probably, and in this case, when you see what he's doing here, I wonder how many of them, it just went just right over, because it's just so genius. Now, to understand what he's doing, one clue, turn with me to Luke chapter 11, please. One clue to get us going on why he ends this section. I mean, justice, mercy, faithfulness, and then all of a sudden gnats and camels. What? First off, Luke 11 is what's called a parallel passage. A parallel passage is lots of things that Jesus said multiple gospel writers pick up on. And so in one version, like Matthew, it might be slightly different than Mark, it might be different than Luke, and there's endless discussion about what did Jesus say, did he say it, who said it, how did it get embellished, etc., etc., etc. Nevertheless, several of the things, like these seven woes, occur in two different places, Matthew and Luke. In the Luke version of the woes, in which they're in a different order, and he has words taken and words added. But notice verse 37. The context of the woes is when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. So the setting for the woes is a meal. And then you can actually see verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. So you see parallel passage. Same idea, slightly different words. So the setting is a meal. Now, a Pharisee, because they were so unbelievably zealous, remember, cumin, tenth, I got a tenth of my cumin. There, God, see, I love you. Now, what they would do when they would eat is they were terrified that they were going to get a bug, a gnat, in their drink. So when you went to eat with a Pharisee and they had, let's say, wine goblets, there would be a very complicated system of strainers over the tops of all the drinks, because they didn't want any gnats to fly into their wine. And so when you ate, there would be the complicated process of all the strainers being put on. And then when it was time to drink, strainer comes off, drink, back down, strainer comes on. I think I'm thirsty again. Strainer comes off, drink, strainer comes on. Now imagine a table full of Pharisees dining, which Jesus is doing. And imagine all of them eating and drinking, strainer on, strainer off. I'd like more wine, strainer off, wine in, strainer on. I think I'm thirsty for that wine. Strainer off, drink, strainer on. Do you get the picture? All of this because they don't want a gnat in their wine. Now, why don't they want their gnat in a wine? Our answer would be, oh, well, because it's gross, from the first book of Duh. Of course. Turn with me, please, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, Levi Tychus, chapter 11. There was a second reason besides, ew. This, once again, is like a connection with the whole tenth of your mint, dill, and cumin thing. Now, for a good Torah observant Pharisee, all of this wasn't just because you don't want a gnat. It was because a gnat had religious significance. For a Pharisee, their understanding of why things had fallen apart for them. Remember, you're a good Jew. You live in Israel. You believe you're God's chosen people. You believe that God called your father Abraham And you are one of Abraham's sons and Abraham's daughters, and your job is to show the world what God is like. So your whole worldview is built on you are chosen, special, and predestined. But something unfortunate has happened. World history hasn't really worked that way. You've been conquered by the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Your ancestors were slaves in Egypt. You have now been conquered by the Romans. And this giant global military superpower, the Romans, has just crushed you. And so you've got Roman soldiers in all of your streets. And these Roman soldiers don't even believe in your God. Your God is like, what, the God of the Jews? I don't even have statues. Come on. So as a good Jew, you live with this aching. We were supposed to be the ones who like showed the world what God is like. And instead, we just get beat. Whoever seems to be in charge of the world, we just get beaten up just consistently. And now these Romans have taken over. And so for the Pharisees, central to their worldview is, I'll tell you why this has happened to us. I'll tell you why our country is under oppression and occupation. I'll tell you why this has happened. Because of sinners. God is judging us because we haven't been pure and upright. So the problem is all of these prostitutes and sinners and unclean people. And so for a Pharisee, their drive to be what's called ritually clean. We want to show God that there are some of us who aren't like them. And so for a Pharisee, your spirituality was tied up in how well you could distance yourself from anybody unclean or any sinners. They're the reason why we're in this political mess. And so a gnat, like Leviticus 11 verse 20, all flying insects, of which a gnat would be a subspecies, that walk on all fours are to be regarded as unclean by you. Verse 23, but all other flying insects that have four legs you are to regard as unclean. They live by what's called kosher, very strict dietary laws. And so the reason you don't want a gnat in your wine is because you are a Pharisee and you want to be ritually clean as a way of saying we understand how we got in this mess. And if people would just be righteous and pure and holy like us, then God could show up and do what God is supposed to do. So for them, the gnat was about their standing with God, their holiness, righteousness, goodness, and at the same time, simply them being holier, better, more righteous than the sinners around them. And so Jesus says, you strain out a gnat. You are so devoted to personal holiness and cleanliness, your own definitions, before God. But the problem is, in straining out a gnat, you swallow a camel. Now, why camel? Notice Leviticus 11, verse 4. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. Don't eat camel. Which is for us not really a temptation, so no problem there. And if you've ridden a camel, yes. So, what is Jesus doing here? Because his gnat and camel thing has something to do with unclean, which has something to do with Leviticus 11, which has something to do with the laws of God. What's Jesus doing here? It's a crushing blow to the Pharisees. Because for them, everything was about being right with God, being clean, being holy, being pure, being in right standing with God. It's the driving thing for a Pharisee is, I want to be right before God. And Jesus says, you are so consumed with being in right relationship with God and your own personal holiness and purity and cleanliness. You are spending so much time making sure that you don't get any gnats in your wine that in the process you have neglected the bigger issues of the suffering of the world. And because God's heart beats for the suffering of the world,
and because you have missed the more important matters, Jesus' words, all of your efforts at cleanliness have actually led you to be unclean before God. You strain out a gnat, yeah, but in the process, you're swallowing a camel. Well, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Perhaps, by way of reflection, just a couple thoughts. Sometimes you will hear somebody talk about, it's all about me and God. All that matters is me and God. Sometimes you will hear among Christians spirituality as defined, the kind that pleases God, as when it all comes down to it, it's just about me and God. And that sounds great, but the problem is it's not what Jesus teaches. The obsession of the Pharisees, which started as a very righteous, good, beautiful impulse, which is we want to be standing right with God. We want personal cleanliness, had become so far out of whack. And once again, it's not to neglect this. It's not like, hey, just live however you want, but what matters? No, no, no. Because Jesus says you ought to do both. It led them to miss the larger issues of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, which God never stops talking about, which Jesus never stops talking about, which the first Christians never stop talking about. Be very, very careful when somebody takes their relationship with God and says, all that matters is me and God. Because Jesus didn't teach that. God isn't just interested in saving you. God isn't just interested in redeeming me. God isn't just interested in helping you work through your stuff. God isn't just interested in your own morality, purity, and devotion to the way of Jesus. God wants to use us to do something about the greatest suffering in the world. Are you with me? And spirituality for Jesus is measured in, you have received the gift of grace from God. You have received forgiveness through this Jesus. You have been given. Now, give. Now convert all of that blessing into the blessing of others. Now, take this beautiful gift that God has given you of life, this beautiful gift through Christ of new life, and spread it around. Pass it around. Jesus uses the phrase, the more important matters of the law. We've taken this very seriously, even in working through what we do as a church, who we are. Is that we would be devoted to God individually, each of us. What does it mean for each of us to walk with Christ? And then the larger and Jesus says more important issues, how then can I be a part of working for justice, mercy, and faithfulness? Woe to you, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. There's a card on your chair. Let's take those out for a moment, shall we? Let's just spend a moment. There's plenty of white space on the front and back of the card. Let's just spend a moment now. What does this mean for you? What does this mean? If you need to get a writing utensil of some sort, let's give the Spirit of God space. What do Jesus' words mean for you? Our 56ers have graduated into the shed, so our former sixth graders have joined us. What does this mean for you? What are the more important matters? What does justice, mercy, and faithfulness look like? Dear God, we sit with these words of Jesus. We wrestle with them. We ask you to show us where we are in this text. God, for each of us, first off, in regards to tithing a tenth and the mint, please show us in our own soul, in our own walk, in our own life. Please shine light in on any sins, any deceit, any lying, cheating, stealing, immorality inside each of us that isn't right, it isn't good, it isn't true. And so please, we invite you into our hearts and ask you to shine the light around and show us what needs to be confessed, what we need to repent of, what is simply sin, and it grieves you, and it ought to grieve us. And as we do that, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the new life we have in Christ. So God, now we start with this personal, individual morality and ask you to speak to us of how we spend our money, our sexuality, what we fill our eyes with and our ears with. And then, God, we move to what Jesus calls the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. God, we think of the innocent. We think of those who are deprived of their rights, the orphan, those who aren't receiving a fair wage. Please make us outraged at the things that outrage you. Please give us a heart for the things that you have a heart for. We thank you, God, for these truths. We thank you for these words of Jesus. We thank you for the grace that underlies it all. And in the strong, healing, redemptive name of Jesus, everybody said, amen. Next week, we'll celebrate communion. If you're giving an offering, there are joy boxes at the back and online. And do you want to do? Let's stand and sing a benediction to each other, shall we? If you would like to get connected with the life of our church, if you'd like to find out all the things that are going on through those doors to the left, and we would love to hook you up with whatever you need.